All right, good morning. Good to see each of you today. Hope you've had a good week. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time in the Word this morning. Father, we ask this morning for a vision of yourself as so great. That giving up everything to gain you is a bargain. We ask this of your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Amen. We have spent 3 Sundays now looking at the crosswordness of Jesus' life. First, we looked at the crosswordness of Jesus' life spelled out in Jesus' own words, as he repeatedly pointed out to his followers that he was living crossword. Then we saw it in a number of statements made about the purpose of Jesus' life. And last Sunday we saw how Jesus preaching the kingdom was ultimately a crossword message, as we learned to see the cross as the door to the kingdom. Now today I want us to focus for a few moments on what this message means for us, what the crosswordness of Jesus' life means for us. If we had time, we could consider a number of things. The crosswordness of Jesus' life means that Jesus' death was his moment of triumph and success, not his moment of failure. Crosswordness of Jesus' life means that our redemption was planned in advance by God long before we were born, much less wanted or pursued him. The crosswordness of Jesus' life means that God is actively and powerfully at work in the affairs of men. But today, I want to bring this series to a close with a much simpler truth than these. I'll try to capture it in a question. If Jesus lived a crossword life, how then should we live? I mean, for thousands of years since the fall of mankind, God has been steadily working crossword. We could have spent whole sermons demonstrating the crosswordness of God's plan from creation, from fall, to the cross. And indeed, we have done that. Finally, at the cross, he deals the triumphant death blow to sin and death. And now what? Is this just sort of something that we look back on, but life goes on? In light of Jesus' crossword life, how then should we live? My message today is simple. Jesus lived crossword, and so must we. And this crosswordness is not merely a looking back to his cross, though it certainly is that, but a looking forward to ours. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 8. Kezia read a longer portion But we're going to focus this morning just on verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I hope you have a Bible handy. We'll read the text again. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, at first look, this seems quite natural. Jesus wants to teach, and so he gathers the crowd to himself. But when we look back at verse 27, we find that this probably takes place while Jesus has retreated deep into the north with the 12 disciples. This, along with Tyre, is probably the furthest Jesus ever went from Jerusalem. The extreme north. He is now in territory, most likely, in which the Jewish people don't live. This is no longer Jewish territory. Right? He's gone here to escape with his followers, to kind of have some time with them. And so this is a time of ministering to his own followers, and yet the text says that he gathers the crowd. So who are these people? It says the crowd along with his disciples. Who are they and why do they matter? Well, it's possible there are some locals included. He did interact with locals in these areas, especially if there were Jewish people living out there. No doubt there were some. But I suspect that they are mostly followers of Jesus who aren't among the 12. Right? Because between the lines of the Gospels, there are people there that we don't really hear about very often, but every now and again we do, and I just want to point our attention to them briefly. Some of them are women who helped fund Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 tells us about this. Luke 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities, villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So at least 3 women are named. Many others are cited. And then we also know from Acts chapter 1, we recently went through Acts, and we saw that there are others who later qualify to replace Judas. And we're given names, Justus, Matthias, there may be others. And the qualification was, listen to this, Acts 1 verse 21, men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. So there are a number of people who have spent a lot of time with Jesus, following him around. We don't know how steadily. Perhaps it was sometimes, but not all the time. We don't know all the detail, but there are more people than we're told about in the text. And so the question, why is this important? Why does he even mention the crowd? And why is it important to us? Well, the reason, I think, is because Mark makes a point of clarifying that what Jesus is about to say does not apply only to the 12. Right? What he's about to say is not just a thing for the apostles, the 12 disciples, which is something we'd be quite tempted to think. Rather, it applies to everyone who wants to follow Jesus. Not just literally follow Jesus, as in walking the dusty roads of ancient Palestine, but also spiritually. So what is it that Jesus wants to teach his disciples? Well, it's this simple truth. If you want to follow me, you must follow me to the cross. Now the word cross here must have been quite a jolt. When you called me to follow you, you didn't mention anything about cross, right? I mean, even just a moment ago, he told them, hey, guys, I'm going to die. In fact, he told them how it was going to happen. The high priests, the Pharisees, they're going to conspire. But no mention of the cross. And here he is, for the first time, probably ever. This is probably the very first time in Christian history that the word cross is mentioned. Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. I'm not sure that there was a word that could have struck more terror into the hearts of a group of oppressed Jews than this word, the cross. And for good reason. The cross was the Roman method of execution designed to make a spectacle of their cruelty and strike fear into the hearts of those who would challenge them. That was its point. Now Jesus says to them, hey, take up your cross. And Jesus says to us, take up your cross. The message is clear and simple. If you want to follow Jesus, you must follow him to the cross. That's where he's going. Now, when the text says that we must deny ourselves, it must be taken in context, right? Deny yourselves and take up your cross. Now, this has often been twisted. This would be among the more misused texts in Scripture. So I just want to take a moment to point out some of the ways in which it has been twisted so that we don't confuse it for that. This notion of denying ourselves has often been twisted to mean that we should be self-loathing, that we should hate our bodies and ourselves, that we should have, that we do have no rights, that we should have no boundaries, that we should have no opinions, and if we do, we should ignore them, that we should never assert ourselves or our rights, and that we should avoid getting what we want and avoid enjoying it if we do, and that we should be shapeless, formless, convictionless people who, of course, are shaped and conformed to the convictions of whoever taught us to be like this. That is not what Jesus is saying when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross. The meaning of this phrase, as all of Scripture, must be taken from the context. We must put it into context, see how he said it, where he said it, who he was talking to, what he meant. Whenever we're unclear on what a phrase of Scripture means, the context is key to understanding it. So, in context, Jesus just finished telling them that he would actually die, right? He was not predicting something metaphorical back in verse 31. He was saying, I'm going to die. And the implication was I'm going to die relatively soon. I'm going to die prematurely. And I'm going to die by design. Right? So that's what Jesus has just told them in context. And he told them who will be behind that. So the context here is literal death. And so the take up his cross here was no doubt a metaphor, right? Because only some of the people here would literally die on a cross. History tells us that Peter and Andrew did literally take up their cross and die. All of them died martyrs' deaths except for John, according to tradition. But only two of them were going to die on a cross, literally. So there's some level of metaphor going on when we talk about the take up your cross. And as we're told to do that, it implies a decision to act like someone who's condemned to die. Right? You have been condemned to execution, so act like that. Willingly choose to act like that. The point is that if we are going to follow Jesus, we must follow him no matter what it costs. And the phrase deny himself refers to denying whatever would keep us from this. Right? To see it clearly, consider Peter. Right? Peter's standing there. In context, Peter's the one that Jesus just had a run-in with. The whole get behind me, Peter. And then he's just kind of gathered the crowd for this. Now, Peter, a very short time after this, found himself in a situation where this played out literally. Right? When they arrested Jesus, Peter stopped following Jesus. He stopped. Right? And then he kind of like, well, I want to follow him if I can. So then he starts following him again, but he keeps his distance until someone tried to identify him with Jesus. And when they did that, what did he do? Did he deny himself and put himself at risk of having to take up his cross and be crucified next to Jesus? No. He denied Jesus. I don't know that guy. Had Peter lived out this instruction in that moment, he would have denied himself and owned Jesus. And he realized that the moment after he did it. To deny yourself and take up your cross is to deny whatever in you would keep you from taking up your cross. To say no to your commitment to survival. Right? Not no to survival, but no to your commitment to survival. I've said this to us before, Crosspoint. I've said it many times. We don't have to survive. We don't have to survive. If we follow Jesus and die in the process, we win. Okay? Us dying is not what we're scared of here. Okay? This is not how we Christians think. We're not here trying to survive. We don't have to. In fact, in this text, verse 35 goes on to explain that a little bit. Mark 8, we'll start here in verse 34 and continue. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for because whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We don't have to survive. We don't have to save our lives. In fact, the goal is the opposite. Right? The success is to lose our lives. This is Christianity. The goal is to lose our lives, to give up our lives for Jesus and for the gospel. Verse 35. That's the goal. No, we're not suicidal. We're not looking for ways to become martyrs. But look at what the text says again. Verse 34. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and die? No. Follow me. Follow. Let's go. We've got work to do. Jesus, between here and the cross, has work to do. It's a road. It's a journey. And Jesus is living that journey crossward. It means he's denying himself. He's living out his death before he dies his death. We're to follow Jesus, not quit, not sit and wait for death. No, live a crossword life. Follow Jesus to the cross. By the way, Jesus didn't just sort of like get into a tangle that last week. Jesus just did exactly what he'd been doing for 3.5 years, and it finally caught up. Right? If we do what Jesus was doing and never get killed, great. That wasn't the point. Getting killed wasn't, I mean, for him, ultimately it was. But the point is not our physical death. It's not martyrdom. There's nothing special about that per se. The point is to follow him, to do the things on the journey. We are called in this text to follow Jesus, to go with him on his death march. Maybe literally die. Definitely all that's implied in giving our lives for others. We don't have to survive. We don't have to make it. We just have to follow Jesus. In the early days, Christians weren't called Christians. Right? We saw this a little bit in Acts. What were they called? Remember? Followers of the way. Now, we don't know for sure where this phrase came from. And there are some theories, but I suspect that it came from here, from this. I suspect that the way refers to the way of the cross. The way that Jesus walked. All true followers of Jesus follow him on the way to the cross. That is the crossword way. And if we would follow Jesus, we must follow him on that way. Now, I could spend hours today fleshing this out. Like, I originally intended to cover the whole passage that Kezia read and then shortened it and then shortened it and shortened it down to one verse. And then still only just started the study and ran out of space and time and all of that. So, trying to flesh it out, show us what it looks like in practice, this dying, denying ourselves. But there is some sense in which this is a lesson that can't be taught. it must be learned. But there will come times in your life, if you seek to follow Jesus, when you will know what this means. You'll know. Just like Peter did, just as the moment had passed, right? I'm not talking about life and death situations, like the gun to your head. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a moment when you understand what it would cost to deny yourself and take up your cross. What it would cost. And in that moment, you will have a decision to make. You will try to hold on to your life, and in the process, lose it. Or you will willingly choose to give up your life and in the process gain it forever. I want to close this morning by looking at two passages briefly. And if you have a Bible, I would like for you to follow along in it. They're fairly lengthy texts. Because I think they'll help us understand a little bit of what this looks like. The first one is in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll start in verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Both of these involve the statements of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verse 34 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You say, peace? I want peace. Jesus says war, right? You follow me and you have conflict. Verse 34 to 36 sounds pretty intense. When you read this, you almost have to kind of spend some time explaining it doesn't mean what it sounds like, right? Except it kind of does. But let's just let the text itself be the commentary on what verse 34 to 36 means. Verse 37 tells us what it means. Verse 37, if there's any question about what the earlier part means, here's what it means. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what it means. Do you love Jesus more than your children? Do you love Jesus more than your parents? If not, don't call yourself a follower of Jesus. You're not worthy of that name. Wow. It's not messing. When you read a text like that, Jesus just puts it out there. One or two things is true. Either is just a narcissistic fraud, right? Or he really is all that. And I'm here to tell you this morning, he really is all that. Right? I mean, family is amazing. Many people would argue family is one of the most amazing things in the world, and yet, here's Jesus saying, hey, I'm way better. I'm way better. If you love that more than me, don't pretend you follow me. You don't get it. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Then in verse 38, he explains his logic. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You give up family, if that's what God calls you to do. You give up the things you love, if that's what it's necessary to do, to follow Jesus. You lose your life. How many times have you heard, it was like my life came to an end. It was like it just stopped. You lose your life. You find it. This is the way of following Jesus. This is the crossword. Life. Close with one more passage, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is written in Passion Week. This is it. What he's been telling them is here now, and he's telling them it's here. Guys, I'm ready to die. It's going to happen. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Listen to how he sums this up. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We are called to follow Jesus. But if we're going to follow him, we must follow him to the cross. Jesus, the claims that you make on us are rigorous. They test us at our point of greatest affection to determine whether something that you made is our God or whether you are our God. Help us, Father, to see that you are vastly better than any of the things you ever made. And that if we live our lives holding on to our lives, trying to protect our lives, trying to live, that we die. Father, free us from this bondage to death by showing us your betterness, your beauty, so that we will love you more than parents or children or any of the other things we are tempted to idolize, and give up everything, deny everything that would keep us from following you to the cross. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.